With that thought, let's read again verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. None of them is without signification. What I'm going to try to do is something you've heard before. It's something that you know, but I want to draw your attention tonight just to consider one thing, that even though your voice might be different, even though your voice might not be what someone else's is, I want to get this one thought across to you tonight. It's a thought I want to get to myself across tonight, is that the standard for what our voice should be is not the standard the world is giving us. If I wanted to know, now follow with me on this one, if I wanted to know what God wanted me to look like physically, if I wanted to know what God's will was for me to have with how my face looks, or how big my hands are, or how tall I am, or something, if I wanted to know what God's will was about my physical body, you know what I would do? I wouldn't even go to the Bible. I would look in the mirror. Because He already gave me the answer in how He made me. If I want to know how God wants me, with the body that God has given me, I look in the mirror. I don't look at my dad. I don't look at my pastor. I don't look at my wife. I don't look at the majority of leaders in the church today. I don't look at the magazines at the, you know, what would I read? I run, so Runner's World, all right? I don't look like anybody in Runner's World, all right? Not the Runner's World I've seen, okay? I don't look like anybody that, okay? Some of you might be surprised that I said I run, okay? But if I wanted to know how God wanted me to look, now you're saying, you're repeating yourself, you're saying the same thing over and over again. In the youth department that I've worked at in Canton, the number one thing that I saw in them is they do not know who they are, and they do not know who to be, and they do not know what they're supposed to be, and they do not know what standard it is that they should hold up to themselves to know what they should be. And it's not their fault. The world has skewed them in such a way that you need to look like this. You need to sound like this. You need to walk this way. You need to talk this way. This is how you wear clothes. This is how you dress. This is what you listen to. And we say, okay, we need to take all of those things, you and I, we need to take all of those things that we have allowed to infiltrate our mind. We need to set them aside and say, okay, I am who God made me. I'm looking at what, you know, a lot of people say I should be. And I'm looking at a lot of what people have pressured me to be. And I'm looking a lot at what I think I should be. But I've got to stop and look in the mirror and say, I am who I am right now. There are a lot of voices in the world. But every single one of them has signification. Every single one of them has signification. Let's talk about our bodies for a minute. Do you know that the Bible says that in Psalm, you know this verse, 139:14, I will praise thee, David said, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. He's talking about himself and his works, how other people are made. And that my soul knoweth right well. We know the Bible tells us in Mark 10:6 that from the beginning God made them male and female. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, I pray God your whole spirit, you know this verse too probably, and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is that there are a lot of parts of you that make you different from anybody else. You are an individual. You are an individual. And God says in 1 Corinthians 14:10, the verse that we read, not without signification. There is something unique about the way that you are. And he's talking about it in 1 Corinthians 14, to stay in context, he's talking about in 13 and going into 14, he talks about musical instruments and how they have, they're built a certain way to make a certain sound. You are built a certain way to make a certain sound. You have something about yourself. And what happens is, if God made me a certain way that I might be able to reach you, but somewhere along the line I said, I don't want to be this way, I want to be this way, how can I reach him now? I've changed my sound. And my sound was significant. My sound had a purpose. My sound would have come out right if I had just been okay with the way God made me. Because the way he made me was marvelous. I was a marvelous work. He fearfully and wonderfully made me the way that I am. And as I grow up in the Lord, I have got to keep, have you ever seen the horses when the thunder and stuff like that, and then Amish people use their horse, they put the blinders on the side. All right, I've got to have some blinders to keep me from being distracted from growing up in the Lord and not growing up the way that someone else wants me to grow up. Because I am an individual. Now, just in case some of you are getting worried that this message is getting humanistic or something like that, all right, we're going to look in the scripture and look at the things. All right, we are individually accountable. All right, there's some good doctrine. We are individually accountable. We have individual salvation. We have individual salvation. All right, but let's start with this sound that we make. You are an individual. I want, if you will, keep your place in 1 Corinthians. I want to show you a verse in Job 16:4. Job 16:4. If you don't turn there, I will read it out loud. But in Job chapter 16 and verse 4, I want to notice some wording that is used here. In Job chapter 16 and verse 4, you are an individual. Be careful how much of yourself and in what areas you try to change of yourself. Job 16 and verse 4 says this, I also could speak as ye do if your soul were in my soul's stead. I could heap up one word against you and shake mine head at you. Now, we all speak English, so we all know what that verse said, all right? That verse is saying, if you were in my shoes, you'd be saying something different. And if I were in your shoes, yeah, I'd probably be saying the same thing. But we're not, because your soul is not in my soul's stead. First of all, you are an individual with your soul. You are an individual with your soul. There is no such thing as group soul salvation. There is no such thing as group soul salvation. There is group salvation. God would save a nation. We pray that God would save our nation, all right, from the hands of our enemies and things like that. We can definitely pray that Bible Baptist Church is saved from the gas station down the street opening up a liquor license and all those kinds of things. Okay, we can pray for group salvation from things. When we're talking about our soul reaching heaven's gates, being allowed entrance in the name of Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as group soul salvation. And what he says, what Job says Job 16, that he's saying, I might be saying the same thing if my soul were in your soul's stead. In other words, my soul isn't where your soul's at. My soul isn't where your soul's at. Husbands, your wife might be saved. That doesn't mean you're saved. I'm just trying. I know you know that. Your oldest son, your oldest daughter might be saved, but number two might not be. What about number two? Just because, hey, your family, for the most part, is saved. You're saved. Your wife's saved. Okay, what about number two there? They have one individual soul. Your class that you teach, or your neighbors, or whatever the case might be, each one of them is an individual soul. and one, the ones might be saved, and you might be saved, you know, wife, but husband might not, or vice versa, or children, or whatever the case might be. Each person is personally, individually accountable for their soul. There's no such thing as group soul salvation. There has to be a time when you individually receive salvation for your individual soul. Matthew 10:28 says this, you know this verse, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him." Now here's the thing it tells us to do. Fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. You know where it talks about, and I have a Sunday school lesson on Judas Iscariot. And the Bible talks about how there, in where there was a place for him in hell. There was a certain spot for him in hell. I'm not going to be there. Even if I was unsaved, I'm not going to be there, because his soul has a specific spot in hell. The only other person that says that about is the Antichrist. The Antichrist has a specific spot in hell. But we learn from that there's a specific spot. God is very unique in the way that he views people. He views people. He's looking right at him. As Solomon, David telling Solomon, he says, "The Lord searches the hearts, each individual one. He looks at us. On our own, we stand on our own before God." The Bible says that it's at the name of Jesus Christ that every knee shall bow. Individual knee shall bow. My knee is going to bow. And when I think of relationships with God, I think of my relationship with God. And when I think of decisions that need to be made, I think of my decisions that need to be made. And when I think of a walk that needs to be walked or something like that, I'm thinking of mine, because I know that no matter how good my family is, no matter how good my wife is or her family is, or anything that's going on, my coworkers, my church, whatever's going on, I have an individual relationship with God. And that's all. And I know you've heard this before, these things before. I just want to draw your attention to them. And he says, if your soul was in my soul's stead, there's no such thing as group salvation. Your soul individually is accountable to God. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sinneth," can anybody finish that one? "It shall die." It shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God is looking at each individual one. Ezekiel 18:20 says again, "When the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive." Well, we're having trouble in this church is because of, okay. You know why we're having problems in my family is because of, all right, "he shall save his soul alive when he chooses to abstain from sin and to seek after righteousness." You know where God says, "I lay before you righteousness. I lay before you, choose that which is good. Choose righteousness, all right? Choose life, all right? I lay before you, choose the right one." It's me I need to be looking at. It's this guy right here. And I need to stop worrying about comparing myself with the status quo of the world, or the status quo of the Baptist church, or the status quo of this body, just between me and God. And when I look in the mirror, I see what God has done. And when I look in the mirror, I see what I've done with what God has given me. Because it's going to be my knee that bows before God. It's going to be my knee that bows before him. It's going to be my hands open to him. It's going to be my lips that offer those sacrifices of praise, which are a sweet-smelling savor to God. It's my lips. It's my words. It's my mouth. Because I am an individual that God is looking at. He is not looking at this body and judging as a body. He's looking at each individual. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians again, each member in particular. He's looking at me. I have to watch myself that I don't pass blame to my leaders. I've got to watch that I don't pass blame to my inner circle, close friends or relatives. I've got to watch that I don't pass blame to my past or circumstances. I've got to look in the mirror as an individual responsible for my own sin. And I have a choice what to do about me. All right, that's another thing. Oftentimes other people bother you maybe by what they do or don't do or something like that. But you just can't control them, can you? But you can definitely have a great effect on you. You can make a lot of choices for yourself. All right, that's a power God gave you because you are an individual. You remember when God said to Cain early in the book of Genesis 4:10, God said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." God's listening to the individual sounds of pain and suffering of others. Brother brought up politics, so it's his fault. I didn't bring it up, all right? A lot of people, and I'm not judging anybody. Hey, you know, hast thou faith? Have it before God. That's great, all right? I'm not judging anybody if you did not vote in 2008 because of John McCain not being strong enough on abortion or something like that. Okay, some people, I have close friends, all right, that I talked to, they said, "I could never vote for that guy. His stand is not good enough on abortion." So they didn't vote at all. And then what happened? Okay. All right, Obama got in. And on the first day in office, he signed a bill that sent $1 million to Mexico City to provide abortions for the inner city people in Mexico City. Would John McCain have signed that law? Would abortion still have taken place? Yes. With this next election, are abortions still going to take place? Yes. But if it's 10,000 less because it's that guy instead of that guy, who stood in the way? Okay. I am. I will. Okay, I will. All right. He was right. He said there's, you know, either side. What are you going to do? The answer is not in Washington. The answer is in Bible Baptist Church. The answer is in this word right here. You look at where God says the answers are, I don't see a mention of Washington, D.C., all right, from cover to cover in here. I don't see Mitt Romney or Paul Ryan's name in here anywhere saying that that's where we should look for our answers. All right, but when it comes down to, I don't want to say common sense, so I won't. All right, but when it comes down to, you know, when it comes down to at the end of the day, that guy is going to kill 100,000 more babies than that guy is. But he's still for abortion in cases of yada, 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 yada. Just the bottom line is at the end of the day, that one's going to kill 100,000 more than that one. That one's going to legalize gay marriage. That one won't. There's just some things, all right, at the end of the day. All right, how did we? All right, what I'm trying to say is this. All right, I want to point out that, and even I just said it, I said hundreds of thousands, I said tens of thousands, I said thousands, but you know what? God doesn't see it that way. I take a number and I say, how many children were aborted last year in the United States? And I give you a number in the thousands, tens of thousands. God doesn't see it that way. God doesn't do math that way. God sees one, 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 almost as if we were to stand up here shoulder to shoulder. God counts them by the ones. He says he knows about each sparrow. Not the sparrows. He knows about each one of them. He knows, we're talking about we're individuals, he knows how each individual feels pain. He knows how each individual, and I'll give you one for some of you older ones that have been around the Bible a little bit longer than I have. How does God know what it feels like to give birth, to have that pain? There are a lot of women that are turning away from God, walking away from God because he's a man. And he doesn't know what it's like to be me because he was a man. And I'm a woman. All right. For those that have ever been, I'll just throw you this. You find that answer out. You find that answer out. Okay? You find that answer out. I also know that God, that Jesus Christ was never addicted to any alcohol. I also know that he was never a drug addict. I also know that he was never a rebellious teenager. I also know that he never had the sin problems that I have, and yet he knows what that is. It ain't going to wrap around my brain, so I'm not even going to try, all right? But I understand where that feeling comes from, and that's something you got to think about, all right? That's something you got to think about when talking to some people, all right? But how does he know what it feels like to do these things? He took every ounce of everything negative on the cross. He doesn't know, okay? He doesn't know what it's like to go through this thing I went through, that thing I went through. Yeah, he does. He does. We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Because it's just him and me. Have you ever heard the song, "He Loves Me Like I Was His Only Child"? With all the children that God has, and he loves me like I was his only child. Because I am an individual. It's not like me saying, I know what you're going through. God can say that in a way that I just can't. That I just can't. Because he sees each and every one of us individually and has an individual relationship with each of us. I'll pick up the pace here. Cain said to God, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." David said, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." God knows your sin. He knows your consequences. God knows your pain. God knows your heartache. He searches the heart. He doesn't judge from a throne. He descended and left a comforter at our level with us. He walked with his disciples on this earth. He put his hand on those that had leprosy. He put his hands on those that were blind. He put his hands. He didn't sign a bill that would remove funding from one thing to help the blind. He put his hand on the blind. When I'm praying to God for God to help my dad with his kidney and liver, so I don't have to see another kidney stone in a jar or hear another story. All right, I didn't say that. All right, when I'm asking God to help somebody who's going through something, all right, I know that he's not going to send someone. It's the Holy Spirit of God that's right there. God is right there to meet those needs, because God sees us as individuals. Therefore, when we go through something, he doesn't send group blessings. He sends individual ones. And so, just judging by that, maybe you feel this way. There's no individual in this room that can say that God has not done something for you. That God has not been there for you. Has not been a individual Savior for you. He sees us as individuals. Therefore, he sees our individual pain. And he knows it in an individual way. The Bible says in Numbers, "But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Find you out. Find you out. I know they're sinning. I know they're doing, and I realize that no man is an island, and that their sin is affecting you, or their poor choices are affecting you, or that whatever's happening is bothering you, but it's my sin that's going to find me out. I'm just impressing upon you tonight to look in the mirror, to look in the mirror, and to see yourself as an individual and not look at the other individuals or look at a group or try to hide behind a group. Individual salvation. The basic math of individual salvation is this. You are either one soul that is saved and on its way to heaven, or you are one soul that is doomed on its way to hell. You cannot be 50-50, okay? You cannot be 80-20, almost getting there. You are either one individual soul that God has plucked from the fire, or you are one soul that is living, fighting the Holy Spirit's conviction. And there is one spot designed for your soul in a place called hell. You are one soul. The individual salvation math works that way. Psalm 72:13 says this, "And shall save the souls of the needy." 116:4 says, "Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." He's an individual savior of your individual soul. He said, "I am the bread of life." He said, "I am the light of the world." Not one of one light, okay, or lights, one of the lights, or something like that. He didn't say, "I'm one of the bread," or something like that, okay? He said, I'm not one piece, okay, from a loaf, okay? He said, I am the bread of life. He is the one. He is the individual savior for the individual soul. You say, okay, I know that. I've heard that. Okay, well, then in our other issues of life, I got to know that before I go to somebody else for my financial needs or before I go to somebody else for my health needs, look, got to have a root canal. I already said something about that, right? That's where my whistling might have come from. It wasn't. Okay, but I have to have a root canal. I don't know what that is, and I don't want to know what that is. And I said, "Is there anything else you can do?" I said, "That sounds painful." They said, "Oh, no, that's a rumor. It's not painful." I said, "It's a butt of a joke. I'd rather have a root canal. People say that, so it has to be bad." They said, "Well, just show up at 3 o'clock. It'll take about 2.5 hours. I said, "You said it wasn't painful." I was crawling out of my skin sitting in the one room while the guy was doing the suction thing in the other room. Okay, I don't know what he was doing, but I was going like this. How long is this going to take? He's not even doing it to me. 2.5 hours of that. I don't know. Okay, I don't know, but it's going to happen either way, isn't it? I'll bring my old tooth in a jar. No, nobody wants to see my old tooth. Okay. But what I don't know where that one was from either. But what I am saying is that even though talking to Brother Leonard Taylor, and he said that, you know, other people had said they'd gone through the same thing and encouraged him, hey, there'll be a time when that pain is gone or whatever, you know, I had it too and it doesn't bother me anymore or whatever. Okay, they learned how to live around the difficulty they had through it or whatever. Okay, they said those things. God is not viewing Leonard Taylor's back pain right now that he's having right now up there in Affinity. God's not viewing it as one of many back pains. He's viewing it as Leonard Taylor's back pain. He doesn't view the death of your loved one as the death of another loved one. He views it as your loved one that you lost. Because it's going to affect you differently than it's going to affect them. It's not just another divorce. It's not just another bankruptcy. It's not just another lost job. It's not just another tire that went flat. Because there are, you could say, many different voices in this world, but every single one of them is significant. We have individual problems. We have individual sin. We have individual salvation. We have an individual Savior. When I find myself thinking of all the sins of the world, I think of my own. The Bible says, Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." He's the one and only Savior for those. Acts 4:12 says this, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." There is an individual service that God would have you to do. Don't even let me or the pastor or someone else, if they give you advice to do something a certain way, that's great. And there is leadership. You know, don't say, "Oh, I'm going to do my own way," or something like that. Okay, but look in the mirror and say, "You know what? I feel pressured to do this or I feel pressured to do that, but I know how God made me. God, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do?" If you look, I'll give you one illustration. I promise I'll be done. I used to teach a college and career class for about 6 years before I started working in the youth department up there. I taught a college and career class, and I would ask these people, "Okay, what does God want you to do?" "Oh, I don't know. I'm waiting until I get out of college." And I said, "Why'd you go to college if you didn't know if that's where God wanted you to do?" You know why the answer is? Because it's what you do. you graduate from high school, and you go to college. Then you see what God would have you to do. I just went to lunch the other day with a guy. I went to see another guy, and he's $80,000 in debt graduating this year from college. And he's not going to work in the job that he got his degree in. $80,000 in debt. That is monstrous amount. Okay? That's how much my house costs. Okay? And he doesn't have anything. He has a piece of paper with his name on it. Okay? And I know that there's good things about that and stuff like that. But listen, all I would do, because I have grandparents that practically disowned me because I wouldn't go to college or graduate or do 20 years in the Marines or something like that. All right? But listen, what I'm saying is, watch the pressure you put on people, because you don't know how God made them. They are accountable to God for what they do or don't do. And, you know, you can put pressure on them not to be a deadbeat, all right? But watch how much pressure you put on them to do something just because that's what you're supposed to do. Who says? And when we come into the church, we look at, what would God have me to do? Let's look at what God made you to do. And when we look at the sins of so many, let's look at the sins that I've brought into what God gave me. He gave me this body. What have I done with it? What have I, not what have they, or my past or something. No, what have, since I've been on my own, or since me and God have had a relationship, since He first started working on me, what have I done about it? We're individuals before God. Tonight, I just want to draw our attention between just us and God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.